Just say, bring it on. Amen. It's dangerous when a pastor hasn't preached for a few days. Hallelujah. I'm ready to preach there, Brother Randy. Amen. Amen. And so, by the way, thank you. We had a wonderful time. And appreciate Brother Russell and Sister LaVorn and their ministry here. Amen. Didn't they do a great job? I heard great things. Come on, let's just tell them a big thank you today. Amen. Amen. I want to share with you a very powerful and valuable message. I believe, and I honestly believe, that for somebody who's going to hear this message, this could be a life-changing message. I want to talk to you on the subject, God is not done with you yet. Did you hear that? I've got good news. God is not done with you yet. You say, well, Pastor, I'm getting up in years. I don't care how old you are. God is not done with you yet. Well, you don't understand, Pastor Bob. I've made kind of a mess out of my life. I've had all kinds of difficulties and problems. And you know, I'm not really worthy of being used by the Lord. Don't you listen to the lies of the devil. God is not done with you yet. Amen. You say, well, you don't understand. I've been hurt. It doesn't matter how deeply you've been wounded, how deeply you've been hurt. Listen, God is not done with you yet. Now, God has a purpose. God has a plan. I watched a great movie about a month ago. It's called Cars 3. Somehow I missed Cars 1 and 2. But I got Cars 3, okay? And I'm here to tell you that it really was a great movie, all right? And I recommend it for anybody in this ministry today. It's a powerful story that has some really great biblical truths and principles running through it. So let me just jump right into the movie and right into the message today. So open your Bible with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7. And by the way, let me just tell you that our app is available, completely available on the app store for iPhones, okay? And it's great, all right? You can follow along on the notes on that app. And we're appreciative of DJ for that. But I want to give you a little insight into this passage before we jump into it. Paul is mentoring this young congregation. Apparently, in the spiritual sense, something had hindered their race. Paul, of course, being further down the road in his faith and his walk with God, you know, he has a heart to help them. And so he writes them these powerful words in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7. And this is what he says. He says, you were running a good race. Now, how many of you know that's some encouragement right there? He says, who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Now, Paul understands that the Christian life is a long haul. Just tell your neighbor it's a long race. It's the Indy 500, all right? Imagine if you're just starting the Christian life and you're maybe 10, 11, 12 years old and you're going to live to be 100. How long that race seems in life as you go down life's path. Did you know that even in the Bible that the Christian life is called a race? And it's a long race. It's a marathon. And Paul does two things in this book for this young congregation, all right? The first thing that he does is he encourages them. How many of you realize that everybody in life needs encouragement? Is there anybody who's ever needed encouragement in your faith? Is there anybody who's ever needed someone to come alongside you and slap you on the back and say, man, it's going to be all right. God's got this. And that's what Paul does. He says, you were running a good race. Those are encouraging words. And not only does he encourage them, but also what I find here is that he very gently confronts them. In tenderness, he says, who cut in on you? right? Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? You see, he didn't say, you know, harsh words like, you'll never amount to anything, or, you know, you've been a failure. He never said anything like that. No, he just simply told him, man, you were running good. Who cut in on you? Who stopped you from running that race? So we have both encouragement and confrontation from the Apostle Paul right here to this young congregation here in Galatia. Now, the interesting thing about the movie Cars 3 is that some of the characters in this movie needed both encouragement and confrontation. So let me introduce you to some of our characters we're going to be using in our illustrations today, okay? Cars 3 is about the legendary race car named Lightning McQueen, all right? He's a champion racer, and just so you know, these cars talk, they have personality, and they all want to be a winner. So can we just have a big hand for Lightning McQueen? Okay, all right. Here we go. We're going to just introduce you to him today. Clip one. There he is. There he is, Lightning McQueen. And so as the movie opens, you see him winning and winning and winning. But something happens to this hero. A new generation of blazing fast cars come on the scene, and he begins to feel outdated, and the legendary Lightning McQueen finds himself pushed out of the spotlight as he begins to lose, and ultimately out of the sport which he loves, which is, of course, racing. And then, of course, to make matters worse, there was a crash. Some of you already saw it in the announcements a few weeks ago, but let's watch it again. I think I kind of overdid the crash part, all right? So we kind of showed it more than once. But how many of you know that when your life crashes, you often review it? You often think about it? The more you think about it, the more real it gets. Let's watch the crash. Should we do that? We're going to jump right in here. Clip two, the crash. That's clip one. Back it up to clip two. Wow. Lightning McQueen survived, okay? Just want to let you know that's a pretty tragic looking crash, right? But how many of you have ever felt like you were doing good, you were winning the race, you had victory after victory? I mean, you were just flying for Jesus. Life was good. God was good. Your marriage was good. Your job was good. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, something happened. And you crashed. You know, for Lightning McQueen, his irritation was that black car that you saw, but his name is Jackson Storm, and that newfangled car got under his skin, and he got going a little bit too fast, and there was this wipeout, and maybe something got to you as well, and you crashed. Is there anybody that can look back and see a moment where your faith kind of went shipwreck? A moment where your hopes and your dreams were dashed. A moment when your life came crashing down. What was it for? Maybe you can look back and you can think maybe it was a divorce, or maybe something happened between you and one of your kids, or maybe you broke up with your girl, or maybe it was sin, or maybe you got busted, or maybe you went to jail, or got fired, or got addicted, or maybe you suffered the consequences of a sinful act. Maybe you got laid off, or maybe it was a financial setback, but maybe what you prayed about just didn't happen. Or maybe you were working so hard in some area of ministry and then all of it kind of just crumbled around you. But you were running down the road and all of a sudden there was a crash. Maybe you weren't a believer. Maybe you were, but you had a serious wipeout. Is there anybody that can relate to that at all in life? Is there anybody that understands that sometimes life kind of feels like that? Now, the good news, as I said a moment ago, is that Lightning McQueen survived, and you obviously survived your crash, but you don't feel the same anymore. The crash didn't kill you, but from that moment on, you've been different. Somehow, you've been hurt very deeply. You go through stuff. It changes you. You go through stuff, and sometimes when you go through stuff, it feels like you lose your purpose in life. You lose your way in life. Am I right there? And I'll tell you, there's a lot of strong parallels in this movie to our spiritual life. The first thing is we're all in a race. How many of you realize that? We're all headed for the same goal. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're headed for the finish line. That's to make it to heaven. Come on, somebody. And also, the second truth is this, that we all suffer some type of hurt, failure, disappointment, difficulty in our lives, no matter who we are. Do I have a witness in the house? Come on. We all suffer some ways, and that's where this story really touches us. Now, I want you to hear me today, because if you have had a spiritual crash, I want to give you a spiritual truth today. And that spiritual truth is this, that the enemy doesn't want you racing again. Am I right? The enemy doesn't want you going for the gold for Jesus. The enemy doesn't want you in the winner's circle. The enemy wants you to feel out forever. The enemy wants you retired from the things of God. He doesn't want you praying. He wants you on the sidelines of life. He wants you to stop serving the Lord. He wants you to hide out in your house full of shame, full of guilt, and he will tell you that your life has no value. I want to tell you that there's two things you've got to beware of. Tell your neighbor there's two things to beware of in this message. Two things to beware of. First of all, number one, if you have suffered a crash in your life, first of all, Satan will tell you that God can't use you because of your hurts and your failures and your difficulties. He'll tell you that. And we know this about Satan, right? He's a liar, and he's also the accuser of the brethren. He will bring up every failure. He will run it by you over and over again. He'll say, don't you remember when you crashed? Don't you remember the mess up that you made? Don't you remember the problems that you had? He'll bring up your past. He'll bring up your crash. He'll tell you that you are out of the race. And that's exactly what happened to Lightning McQueen. Clip number three. You like my clips? I like them. Yeah, okay. All right, I do. All right, here we go. Tell a story.
Mr. Sterling, what is this about?
Your legacy. Every time you lose, you damage yourself. I'm sorry. Your racing days are coming to an end. Your racing days are coming to an end. Your racing days are coming to an end. Your racing days are coming to an end.
Amen. Wow. The devil's a liar, right? Your racing days are coming to an end. That was an actual quote from the movie, by the way. That wasn't me. That was an actual quote. If you watched the movie, you know who said that. Poor Lightning McQueen. He had suffered that crash. His loss, his crash were all a very public thing. He was ridiculed by the news, laughed at by the younger, faster racers. And one scene had the proud Lightning McQueen hiding in a garage, painted in primer. He was embarrassed to come out. And I want to tell you that Satan has an agenda for anyone who's went through something painful. He'll always come alongside of you. He'll tell you that you're no good, that God can't use you, that you're not worthy, that you're a loser. But I want to tell you that Satan is a liar, Sister Carrie. Satan is a liar. I want to let you know the good news today, that your pain in your life. Is there anybody who's had any pain in life? Come on. You've experienced some heartache. You've experienced some difficulty. Your pain in life has a purpose. God often reveals His purpose for you and even for your life as a result of going through difficult and hurtful moments. The good news is this today. God never wastes a hurt. If you've gone through a hurt, He wants you to be able to help others who are going through the very same hurt. Now here's the amazing thing. God can use the problem in your life. The problems in your life, God can use them to give you a ministry to others. Am I right? In fact, the very thing that you're most ashamed of in your life, the thing that you resent the most, could become your greatest ministry in helping other people. Think about that. I mean, who can help someone who's going through bankruptcy quicker than somebody who's already went through a bankruptcy? Come on. Who can better help somebody who was bound to lust than somebody who's been set free from lust? Amen. Who can help somebody struggling with an addiction than somebody who's already struggled and overcame an addiction? Come on. Who can help parents of a special needs child, for example, than somebody who has a special needs child? Who can help somebody who's lost a child or lost a family member quicker than somebody who's already went through that and understands the process? I'm just here today to tell you that the very thing that you hate the most in your life is the very thing that God wants to use for good in your life. Come on. I'm just telling you that God can take something that the devil meant for evil and turn it around for good. He can take something that the devil wanted to curse you with and He can turn it around and use it for a blessing. He can redeem it. Can we give a big praise to the King of Kings today? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us this, verse 4 and 5. It says, "Who comforts us in all of our troubles?" Who does that? The Lord does, right? God does. "So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." That's what we call redemptive suffering. Redemptive suffering is when you go through a problem or pain for the benefit of others. And how many of you know that's what Jesus did, right? How many of you know that Jesus went through a lot of pain? He took the cross on His back. He had the crown of thorns, the stripes, all of those things. He died on the cross. He didn't deserve to die, but He went through all that problem, all that pain, so that He could help us and bring life and eternal life and forgiveness and acceptance with God to us. Can we just give King Jesus a big hand of praise today? And now we know that there's a lot of reasons that we go through the stuff that we go through, right? Some of it we even bring it on ourselves sometimes, right? But in some of our problems, we're innocent, right? Sometimes we get hurt by the stupidity or the pain or the sins of other people. And God often allows us to go through a problem so that we can help others. And I don't care who you are today, God wants to use you. You might be thinking, well, you don't know the wreck my life is. I'll just tell you, it doesn't matter how wrecked your life may seem. We serve a God who's big enough to put it back together. Amen. It doesn't matter how big the crash was in your life, how difficult it seemed, how big the conflict seemed. Let me tell you something. We serve a God that can bring all things out to His honor and to His glory. Just think of King David, right? What a crash he had. I'm talking about the same one that killed Goliath. I'm talking about the one that waited patiently for Saul's reign to end, and God advanced him into the kingdom. But there was a day when he stood on his balcony and looked over, and he saw that young lady by the name of Bathsheba, and he saw her, and he called for her. You know the story. If you've been around for a while, he had an affair with her. She got pregnant. He had the husband who was a soldier put on the front lines and put to death. And let me tell you something. His life came crashing around him when Nathan the prophet pointed his finger at him and said, David, you're the man. But let me tell you something. I've got good news for you. The Bible calls King David the man after God's own heart. Come on. And at that point, amen, after David repented, the biggest victories ever were yet in front of him. Can somebody give the Lord a big hand of praise today? God can turn a negative into a positive. It doesn't matter how big your crash was. We serve a God that can turn it around. Think of old Samson. Remember him? He had supernatural strength. He was a Nazarite. He had vowed never to cut his hair. Oh, y'all long-haired hippies, nobody said amen. We don't think we have any. We do. Amen. Well, he didn't cut his hair. But Samson laid his head in Delilah's lap one time too many. She got the secret out of him. His hair was cut. And how many of you know that his life went crash? Tumble, tumble, tumble. And we see there, we see Samson there. His eyes have been plucked out. He's been defeated by his enemies. And he's walking around the grist mill. And they're laughing at him. And they're making fun of him. And they're poking jokes at him. But let me tell you something. His hair started to grow back out. And somehow I believe that he began as he was walking around that grist mill. He began saying, Lord, just use me one more time. Let me just be used one more time. Let the Spirit of the Lord come upon me one more time, oh God. You see, my life crashed, but God, I'm not happy with it. I just want to get back up and get back in the race again. Come on, somebody. Let me just tell you, God has something for you to do. It doesn't matter how many times you've crashed. Think of this, the same Peter who, when Jesus was about to die, he was saying curse words, saying, I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. No, no, no. He was the very same one that boldly stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 gave their life to Jesus Christ. Come on. Just think about Moses, okay? That angry Moses, he hit the rock. God told him to speak to it, but he was angry and he hit the rock and he couldn't go into the promised land. But you want to know something? Moses appeared at Jesus' transfiguration. Come on, somebody. That's a pretty high honor. Let me just tell you today, it doesn't matter how many times you've crashed. The Lord is saying to somebody in this house, it's not over until it's over. Amen. The devil tell you your marriage is over. I'm here to tell you the devil is a liar. The devil tell you your ministry is over. I'm here to tell you the devil is a liar. Come on, somebody. I'm just here to tell you that if you relapse, get back up. If you crash, get back up. If you got hurt, come to Jesus. Get healed and get back in the race. Amen. The second thing you've got to beware of is that Satan will try to tell the older generation that their time is over. That's what happened to our cute little red car. The new generation cars came out and they were soon saying, you are done. But I've got a powerful truth for you today. Wisdom comes with age. I should stop dyeing my hair. Hello, somebody. Get a little more wisdom on the side. Get a little more wisdom. I'm afraid I have way too much wisdom. Hello, somebody. I don't want that much wisdom. Amen. But gray hair is a sign of wisdom. Am I right? The devil tell you, you know what? You got nothing else to do. You got nothing else to say. You might as well just retire from the things of the Lord and the work of God. Let me tell you, the devil's a liar. One of my great heroes in life is a man by the name of Paul Joyner. I've only met him about 3 times, but I just love him. He's probably with Jesus by now, because the last time I saw him, he was 83, and that was about over 20 years ago, okay? So he's probably with the Lord. But he pioneered one of the churches that I pastored out in Stamford, Texas, when he was a young man. And then I went to his church when I was a missionary. He was in his 70s then. But man, it wasn't a large church, but what fire, what anointing, what happiness, what a place where the presence of God was. The last time I met him, he was 83 years old. And he looked at me, he still had a good spring in his step. He said, I'm going to Africa to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not done. I'm just here today to tell you that we don't need to retire. We need to refire. Amen? Let's watch this next clip. Clip 4. When are you going to retire? You know what I think we need to do is give a hand for, you know, I thought to myself, what's the age level where you become a senior? I don't really know, other than Denny's, right? At Denny's, you can get a senior breakfast when you're 55. All right? So let's give a hand for everybody over 55. Come on. Amen? Amen. And I've got a verse for everybody here today. Whether you're 55 and you feel young, whether you're 55 and you feel old, all right? I've got a verse for you today. This is Psalms 92, verse 12 through 15. It says this. It says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. And here's the good news. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in Him. I'm just here today to tell you that God wants to use the older generation. Amen? But maybe God wants to use the older generation in a little bit different way than He wants to use them when they were younger. God may use you one way when you're younger and another way when you're older, right? And you see, Lightning McQueen struggled with that. And finally he made the switch. One of the great moments of the movie, Lightning McQueen. And by the way, this is you'll know what's going to happen if this is, what do they call that? I'm blowing it for you if you haven't seen the movie. But Lightning McQueen realizes that his job is not to run the race and be out in front, but his job is rather to mentor and to coach the next generation who are running the race. After Lightning McQueen's big crash, he's sent to a high-tech training center, okay? And he's given a trainer that's supposed to train him. And enter Cruz Ramirez into the movie. And here she is up on the screen. She's a great-looking car, right? And what happens, though, is while this trainer is supposed to be training Lightning McQueen, the trainer knows all about technology, but Lightning McQueen actually knows about racing through real-life experiences, all right? And instead of her training him, he winds up training her, okay? And it all comes down to the final race, all right? The final race of the movie. Lightning McQueen is out there in the race and he's having difficulty, and suddenly he makes the switch, okay? He makes the switch. And so we're gonna pick up the story right there when he decides that he's no longer gonna be one that runs the race, but rather the one that is coaching, the one that's mentoring, the one that's encouraging those that are in the race. And so this is the best clip I've got. It's the final race, okay? And I want you to notice the encouragement that is given from Lightning McQueen to Cruz Ramirez, the yellow car. Here we go. Cruz. Oh, yeah. What a move! Okay, how'd you like that? That was pretty cool, wasn't it? How many of you saw the switch? Lightning McQueen made the switch. He wasn't racing anymore. He was encouraging those who were in the race. So there's two things to be aware of and one thing to believe, and I'm going to hit it really quickly today. God wants you to mentor the next generation. How many of you believe that? God is looking for people with more life experience, more things that they've went through to help those who are beginning their walk with God or struggling in their walk with God. And I'll tell you, it is the most biblical thing in the world. Today, Jose and Cynthia are celebrating 5 years of marriage. Wow! And I can assure you that if you would ask them after church, was there anybody that ever encouraged you in their marriage? And one of them is sitting on the front row over there. I know some others that, but anyway, you know, everybody needs encouragement, right? It's the most biblical thing in the world. Moses mentored Joshua. Naomi mentored her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ezra mentored Nehemiah. Elijah mentored Elisha. David mentored Solomon. Elizabeth mentored her cousin, Mary. Barnabas mentored Paul and John Mark. Paul mentored his spiritual son, Timothy and Titus. Paul also mentored Priscilla and Aquila, who in turn mentored Apollos. I'm just here today to tell you that God has a plan. Come on, somebody. I said God has a plan that will help every individual. It will help the older, right? Because us old folks, you know, with a little gray hair, we've got a lot of life experience. And we've went through some stuff and we know some stuff. Come on. How many of you think we know some stuff? Come on. We've got something to share, those over 55. And even those who have crashed in life have some things to say that can help us. Am I right? I don't care who you are, as you go through life, you're going to need a mentor. And this is actually something that should happen naturally in a church. How many of you believe that? One of our great values as a church is that we want to grow in biblical community. And when there's biblical community, when people actually get together and sit down and begin to share their life and begin to talk about stuff, it is the most natural thing in the world for those with more experience to begin to share their experiences with those with less experience. Am I right? It's the most natural thing. In fact, entire ministries are built upon it. Royal Rangers program, which I love, is about men mentoring younger boys. Girls Club is about older ladies mentoring the younger ladies. Come on. Celebrate Recovery is completely built on the idea that if somebody has crashed, they're not out. They're just in recovery. And once they get to a place in recovery, amen, they have a job to do. And that is to encourage. That is to come alongside. Become sponsors and accountability partners with those who need encouragement. Men's groups, when they get together, I can tell you that one man will encourage another man. I'm just telling you, today I've never been to the ladies' ministry, Sister Comfort. I've got to eat some of the food. That's worth it to just go for the food. But I'm sure the spiritual food is good as well. But I'm certain that you don't have to plan it. As ladies get together and one of them begins to talk, I'm certain that pretty soon someone that's a little bit wiser, a little bit older, will start feeding into that and start telling them some of their experiences and sharing the Word of God. I'm just here today to tell you that it's biblical and it needs to happen naturally. In community, when we grow together biblically. But I want you to know that sometimes it doesn't happen. Everybody take your feet, put them underneath your chair. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Pull them way underneath there. You know why? It doesn't always happen naturally, because sometimes those with who would naturally share their life experiences, those who have wisdom, those who could really get in and help a young couple, those who could answer the questions, those who have overcome things in their life. Sometimes they're at home instead of living in biblical community. And I say that with grace and love and a challenge and an encouragement. It's about a willingness to share your life with somebody. Mentoring is a process of opening our lives to others, of sharing our lives with others, a process of living for the next generation. Is there anybody in the house that says, I want to live my life for the next generation? Who will dare to believe that they could be like a Paul who mentored Timothy, right? Remember, we started this message that said, who cut in on you? What's interesting in the movie, and I encourage you to get it and rent it and watch it, okay? But did you know that Lightning McQueen had a mentor? His name was Doc Hudson. And Doc Hudson had a mentor. His name was Smokey. They're all in the movies, right? And so you see actually four generations of mentoring. So the question is this, who are you mentoring and who is your mentor? That's a good question today. Do you have a spiritual mentor who's pouring his or her life into you the way Paul poured his life into Timothy or Elizabeth poured her life into her cousin Mary? Do you have someone that you can go to for wise counsel? Do you have someone who's a godly example that you can model yourself after? Do you have someone who lives out biblical values and spiritual maturity in front of you? Do you have someone with solid skills that can help you where you are weak? And I want to end today for just a moment or two, about 3 minutes. I want to talk to you about Barnabas, all right? How many of you give me 3 minutes? 3, 6, 9, 12. Just teasing. The first thing about Barnabas was he was generous with his finances. Look at Acts chapter 4. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas. There he is. His name meant son of encouragement. This is all about encouraging, right? Encouraging people as they go down life's race. It says he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, you don't have to give large portions of money and sell fields to be a mentor, right? But I'm going to tell you something. To be a mentor costs you something. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some energy. It's going to cost you probably missing a few television shows. It's going to cost you a few evenings at home. Another thing that Barnabas did was that he reached out to that rascal by the name of Saul who had gotten saved. Remember him? Saul was the guy who was out there dragging people out, stoning them, persecuting the church, going, causing problems, leaving widows and orphans and people in all kinds of desperate situations. And so he gets saved, preaches the word of God in Damascus, and he comes to Jerusalem, and nobody wants to go near him. They don't think his conversion is real. They're all afraid of him. Everybody except a mentor by the name of Barnabas. And look what it says that he did. Acts chapter 9, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, when he, being Saul, who later changed his name to Paul, came to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But notice what it says. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Wow. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And then another thing he did was he took a young man by the name of John Mark underneath his wing, right? Remember, there was a big problem, a division that occurred in Acts chapter 15 because John Mark had went out on a missionary trip and something happened, we're not sure, but he got discouraged. He wound up going home, and after that, Paul was like, there ain't no way he's coming with me. Let's read about it, Acts 15, 36 through 39. It says, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And then verse 39 says, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. You say, well, what was the end result of Barnabas' encouragement? I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. This is a powerful thought. What role do mentors play? Sometimes they're not in the forefront. Sometimes they're not there. They're not the ones that get all the glory, so to speak. But let me tell you something. I wonder, would we have all of Paul's letters had Barnabas not reached out to him and engaged him?
We have all of Paul's letters because of a mentor by the name of Barnabas. And what about the book of Mark that was written by a guy by the name of John Mark? We wouldn't have the second gospel of Mark if it wouldn't have been for a guy by the name of Barnabas who loved somebody enough that said, hey, look, it's going to be all right. You come with me. You walk with me. Oh, how many of you see the power of what I'm telling you? There's power in mentoring. There's power in caring for others today. Amen. Would you stand with me today? Thank you for just letting me preach this gospel today.